last week we were thinking about baptism, and I thought that this week it would be good to think a little bit about leadership in the church. So let's begin with thinking about what qualities make a great leader. Well, according to the British Army, some people are born leaders. They think on their feet, they find solutions to complex problems quickly and efficiently. They're calm under pressure, curious and quick to learn. Those are the qualities that make an army officer great. According to Henley Business School, great leaders are self-confident and effective, succeeding under pressure. They know their personal strengths and use them to deliver high performance. Great leaders have a plan to become their best leadership self. And because I don't understand what that means, I clearly could never be a great business leader. But if you want to be a great business leader, that's apparently what you need to know. What about church leaders, though? What sort of qualities make a church leader great? Well, if the church is like an army, then we could do a lot worse, couldn't we, than to follow what the British Army say. And if the church is a business, then Henley Business School is a world leader. It's not just that my son-in-law works there, but it is a world leader in business education. So maybe you should send me on one of their courses. 5 days, £9,500, that's all. But as we think about this, it becomes clear that actually before we think about leadership in church, we need to understand what the church is. It's not an army. It's not a business. So what is this thing that God has created? What are we here at St. Peter's? Well, the Bible uses many metaphors to describe the church. The church is the body of Christ, with each of us being a different part of the body with its own particular function and purpose. The church is a temple where God dwells in his people. And the stones, the bricks of the temple are living stones. They're you and me. And the church is the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed in holiness and purity, awaiting the arrival of our bridegroom from heaven. But I think two metaphors particularly are prominent. First, the church is God's flock. And secondly, it's God's family. Let's think about each of those, first of all. First, the church is God's flock. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The church is Christ's flock. We are his sheep. Sheep do not need an army officer shouting commands at them and threatening them with 20 press-ups if they don't do what they're told. And sheep do not need a chief executive officer with 5-year plans, aims, objectives, targets, and performance management. So what does sheep need? What does the flock of God need? Well, Jesus told Peter that the church will be built on him as the foundation. Peter was far from perfect, of course, disowning and abandoning Jesus just as Jesus was facing condemnation and death. But Jesus forgave and reinstated Peter and asked him, "Do you love me?" That's where church leadership starts. "Do you love me?" says Jesus. Once it was clear that Peter not only loved Jesus, but also understood that this was the foundation for all that followed, Jesus told him, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." That's what sheep need, isn't it? Someone to feed them, someone to take care of them. Then in our reading, we heard Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders for the last time, and he gives them this charge. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So, you might not like the metaphor very much, but you are sheep. You are Christ's sheep, and I am your overseer to be your shepherd. Now, overseer used to be translated bishop in the old Bibles, and it tends to be linked because of that, I think, to some degree of sort of authority and power. And we know that our bishops love parading in their robes and their silly hats and their... Funny, they're called crooks that they hold. I think it's hilarious. The bishop holds his crook. Yeah, double meanings there abound. It's not to be like that, is it? That's not the picture of a shepherd. No, Paul says the work of the overseer is to shepherd the flock. Keep watch over yourselves, first of all. I'm to keep watch over myself. Do I love the Lord above all else? And the flock, keep watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God. And it's interesting how rarely the Bible uses the words leader or leadership. Instead, it tends to speak of shepherds or pastors. It's the same word. Elders, literally older men. Deacons, servants. So the emphasis is never on power, authority, or management. It's not on making plans or setting goals, not at all. Now, the biblical emphasis is on relational faithfulness, on love and patience, on protection and guidance. Only very rarely is there mention of rebuke, correction, or discipline. So an overseer in the church is someone who watches over the sheep. To oversee is literally to visit. It's one who visits. And in particular, it's to visit those who need protection from false wolves, or they need encouragement when they're in distress or fear or anxiety. And the overseeing shepherd brings the good food and the refreshing water of God's word. And of course, Jesus is the great example of this, isn't he? He is our model. We read that Jesus calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He goes on, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So, putting all of this together, as your shepherd, I must never forget two things. First, you and I were bought with a price, the blood of Christ. The image here is that we were sheep once on the way to slaughter, but were redeemed by Christ and set free. You and I were like sheep on the way to the abattoir, but we were redeemed, we were rescued and given freedom and life because Jesus died. He went to the abattoir in our place. And as your shepherd pastor, I must never forget that this is just as true for me as it is for you. I am no different. I am not more holy than you. I am not closer to God than you. And I am certainly not a priest who stands between you and God. That is blasphemous. Please don't call me a priest. We have one high priest, that is Jesus, who brings you just as close to God as he brings me close to God. That is so important. And that is why I don't wear a dog collar and I don't wear robes. I am not a priest. You are priests just as much as I am. Critically important we understand that. Second, I must also never forget that Christ is the good shepherd. I am merely his under-shepherd. St. Peter's is not my church, and I really try to avoid saying that. St. Peter's is Christ's church. We are sheep destined for slaughter, but brought and redeemed by Christ. But we're not out of danger. We're not entirely out of danger, as Paul highlights in Acts 20. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men and women will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. The thought that God's sheep might succumb to the attacks of the wolves of false teachers drives Paul to tears. It is my great worry for you that, as we heard last week, you might be tricked and deceived by fine-sounding arguments of false teachers who distort the truth and so become victims of those wolves. And the scary thing, the really scary thing in those words of Paul, did you notice, is that these wolves will arise from among you. And we tend to think of those out there. But Paul says, no, the danger is also within you. So be on your guard. That is a scary thought. But as your overseer and shepherd, my job is to protect you by highlighting false teaching and feeding you with the truth of God's word. So then, St. Peter's, the flock of God, bought with the blood of Christ, and I am his and your under shepherd. Second, the church is God's family. Do you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, we'll hear the reading over Christmas, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. And then Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In his letter, John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Paul talks about the church as the household or family of faith, the household or family of God. And in Hebrews, we read that Jesus is not afraid to call us his brothers and sisters. So we are God's family. And if the church is our family, we don't go to church, we belong to church. Church is not something we go to, it's a family we belong to. And if the church is a family, then it needs a father and a mother. So Paul tells the Thessalonians that he was gentle among them, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. And he told the Corinthians that he became their father through the gospel. I'm going to get rid of that slide because you're all looking for yourself in the picture in the background. Paul became their mother and their father in the gospel. When he wrote to a church elder, Timothy, Paul likened the role of elders to that of fathers again. The elder must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's family? Now, a household in the New Testament might well have included grandparents and parents and children and possibly servants as well. So there would have been some aspect of managing that household. And the senior men were particularly responsible for that. But only those who demonstrated right attitudes at home would be appointed as elders in the church, because the church is a family. And this is echoed in the quality Paul highlights as necessary for a pastor or overseer. The overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. I'd say it's quite scary to read that list out to you, because that is what you should expect of me and of Phil. Of course, there's a sense in which actually it should be expected of all of us. No, none of us should be quarrelsome. None of us should be violent. None of us should be given to drunkenness. We should all be hospitable and respectable and self-controlled and so on. But if you do a quick flick through the adverts for vicars, you probably don't often do that, do you? You probably don't often look at adverts for vicars. I do from time to time. It's clear that actually in the adverts, churches think they need someone who will develop their strategies, lead their programs with intentionality, and of course not change their traditions. But notice Paul focuses on the qualities of the man. The only real competency here is ability to teach. Everything else is about character and godliness. So the biblical emphasis for leaders is on gentle, fatherly care. The pastor or pastors love and take care of the church family in the way that a good father cares and takes a responsibility for his wife and children. And that includes being as gentle as a nursing mother and earning the full respect of the family. As we begin to talk about that sort of thing, I know that some of you will have had a father or perhaps a mother who tried to command or demand your respect through manipulation, shouting, threats, or even violence. And if that has been or is true for you, we at St. Peter's want to be a family that is very different from that. We want to be a place where you find a family full of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and respect and hospitality and humility. A family where you can, when you feel able, speak of your experience without shame or fear, and discover acceptance and healing. And can I say the same applies if you've ever experienced a church in which the pastor or minister has been overbearing, harsh, or controlling? And that often happens. Churches go astray, church leaders go astray very often because there is a focus on the business style outcomes. When a minister's success is measured in terms of numbers more than faithfulness. And what happens then, you see, is the pastor feels responsible for getting people in and keeping people. But that's not my job. That's God's job. He is the one who will convict you of your sin and bring you to repentance and faith in Christ, not me. I can teach the truth to the best of my ability, but it is God's Holy Spirit who will make the connection into your hearts and your minds. And I must allow him to do his work and accept that my work is very limited, actually. And sometimes people come to St. Peter's for a while and you think, oh, maybe they'll become a really good Christian, become a leader in the church in the future. But after a few months, they said, no, this Christian stuff, it's not for me. Well, that's okay. That's their choice. It's not my responsibility. It's between them and God. But the danger is that church leaders have become manipulative. Manipulative of emotions, manipulative in a sort of bullying sense, and that's not right. And if ever you sense, if ever you have the slightest inkling that we're going down in that direction, you must say so. You must speak to me. You probably wouldn't feel able to do that. You could speak to Sally, our church warden, or Cliff, our church warden. But please do say it. It's so important. We must never forget that we are all God's flock, his sheep, his children. That we are brothers and sisters together, first and foremost. And we must care for one another with a deep brotherly, sisterly love that comes from God. So don't let me forget that my calling above all else is to love the Lord Jesus and then to feed his sheep and to take care of his lambs. That is so critically important, isn't it? And then at the end of Paul's sermon to the Ephesian elders, this last time they'll see him, he says this: "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You see how Paul entrusts the work actually to the Lord God. He knows that it's not his work in the end. It's God's work. "I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So hold me to account. Entrust yourselves to the Lord God. And build one another up as brothers and sisters in Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us your family, your flock. What a wonderful, glorious privilege that is. What a wonderful experience it is for us as we meet together. Help us never to forget who we are, what we are in Christ. And Heavenly Father, please would you forgive me for the times when I have not been the shepherd I should have been. Forgive me, Heavenly Father, when I have been lazy or bullish. Forgive me, Heavenly Father, for the times when I have taken your responsibility, your work upon myself and not trusted you. And Father, may we together as your flock, your family, go forward in love and gentleness, in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord Jesus. Build us up, we pray, in the knowledge and the strength of Jesus, that we might be a beacon on a hill, a light set forth amongst this community, that people will see our love and know that we are disciples of Jesus. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.